jump into our psalm for today, I want to just give one more plug for the baptism. If you're here and you're someone who's a follower of Jesus and you've not yet been baptized, there's no reason to wait to do that. I've had lots of conversations with people where it seems like people have come to think there's some sort of level of spirituality you're supposed to reach or something like that, but that's not what we see in Scripture. What we see is that when people choose to follow Jesus, right away, they get baptized to just profess publicly that Jesus is their leader and their Savior. It's not about achieving anything, let me tell you, believe me. And it's not about understanding it all, because that's not a thing. You can't fully understand something as incredible as our God. And so if you want to even just talk about baptism or curious about it, I'm going to be right up here in the front. Would love to talk to you about it, give you a little bit of information, because there's just, it's such a beautiful and important experience that Jesus gives us to be able to express that. If you're someone who was baptized when you were younger maybe, or at a previous time in life, what we sometimes do at our services is let people just kind of have a time and a moment where they can really affirm their baptism from when they were younger. Maybe you had a deep change in your life recently. It's really meaningful sometimes to just profess that that change happened and affirm a baptism from the past as well. So that's also an option. So consider if that would be something that could really be meaningful for you in your life of faith. But if you have any questions at all, you don't have to feel dumb about it at all. Just come up and chat with me about it. I would absolutely love that. So let's pray before we dig into our psalm together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the promise of your presence, that you are a God who is with us. We thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your Spirit that is here, that is with us, that is able to inhabit this room, meet each one of us where we're at today. God, I pray that you would just allow each of our hearts and minds to be prepared to hear what you want to say through your word to each one of us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you know me, some of you know me pretty well, you know right away that even though my husband JD and I don't have our own kids, I am very much excited about being an auntie. I love being an auntie. Is anybody else in their like auntie or uncle phase? Okay. It's our era. That's what I'm supposed to say, like Taylor Swift. I'm in my auntie era right now. And I, this last week, had the absolute incredible experience that few aunties ever get. I got invited on the family vacation trip to Orlando. I know. What an honor. Also, what a window into 24/7 parenting. Oh my. I have never had more respect for my brother and sister-in-law and all of you who are parenting or have ever parented as the moment as I got home and I sat in my living room and it was quiet for more than 5 minutes. And my respect for you just grew in that moment. But it was so fun. What a cool thing for me to be able to do. And so my nephew Amos is almost 10, and then my niece Mabel is 7. And it was fun to be with them for extended time because you notice new things about them that you didn't notice before. So there was a lot of things. But one thing I noticed as they were riding rides and jumping in the pool was that something they say over and over is something like, "Look at me! Look at me!" Right? Which is a normal thing for kids to do. Many kids do this, right? And I realized, like, they want to be seen by their parents, by the adults in their life that they love. They want them to see all their different things in their life. And while watching Mabel's maybe, like, 17th impression of the Little Mermaid Ariel coming out of the pool, I had this deep thought. I thought, you know, when you're a kid, you have this deep desire to be seen and noticed, even for little things. But at some point, for most of us, as we grow up, we stop saying, "Look at me," because we realize it's socially appropriate if you're 7, but not maybe when you're 27, right? And so I was thinking about how we all do want to be seen, though. Now, I realize some of you, our personalities are different, right? Some people are more shy or more reserved, but the truth is none of us want to go completely unseen by the people that we care about. And the effect that we have now from social media is a whole nother thing, right? So even though many people don't participate in social media, it has made it more possible for more people to be seen by more people than any other time in history. But what's an important distinction for us today is that this complicated relationship that we have with beings wanting to be seen, not really wanting to be seen, I think that there's this deep desire that God created us for, created us to long for, and that is to be known. To be known, to be valued, to be understood, to feel belonging, to be truly known. God wired us to long to be known. We know that we're created in the image of a triune God. God exists in these three as one, as a community. God exists in a community relationship, three in one. And so we're created to know God, to be known by God. And we're created with the capacity to form trusted relationships with each other as humans where we can be known. This is core to who we are. But here's the tension that I think that we're facing. We're in a time when people have the potential to be seen more than ever before, but people feel less known than ever before. I mean, we're seeing these statistics again and again. Study after study is showing the growing relational distance between people all over the world. What we're seeing is that some people are starting to call this the epidemic of loneliness. Quality time spent with friends, even partners, has dropped significantly on how much time people say they're spending. There's an increase in people stating that they don't feel known and understood by the people that are closest to them in their life. We're in a time when people are seen more than ever before, but feel less known more than ever before. And so we're going to see today that knowing and being known is complicated as we live in a world where we struggle to have healthy relationships. Every one of us here has a whole spectrum of relationships where we can see a range of our health in our interpersonal relationships. All of us do. And what we know, both from the study of spiritual formation and psychology, is that our ability to relate to other humans impacts our ability to relate to God. And our ability to relate to God impacts our ability to relate to other humans, specifically our closest relationships. So this is why this current conversation that we're having right now is so critical. As we're going through the book of Psalms together, we're calling this relating, where we look at what it means to relate to an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. Today we're going to look back at Psalm 139. So if you have a Bible, you can pull that out. If you have an app, we'll have it on the screen as well. Now, last week, Pastor Ashish did a great job just kind of setting the stage for the book of Psalms and why. How did they come together? Why does that matter? It's really meaningful, and you can look back at what he said, listen to the podcast or watch it. And he talked about how significant these Psalms have been for people who have followed God and followed Jesus for thousands of years. And Psalm 139 is one of the 73 out of the total 150 written by David. Now, we know King David, one of the kings in Israel's history. And we know when we look at his story in Scripture that David had some incredible high moments and he had some pretty terrible low moments. But throughout David's story, we read again and again, he chooses to turn and return to God. Psalm 139 is considered one of the most intimate and personal psalms of David. He's expressing his heart in a way to God that shows this human desire to be known that God made us to long for. And so we'll see, and I want you to pay attention to this. The verb know occurs six times in this psalm. It's yada in Hebrew. And it's also, in the psalm, there's also the verb bin, which means to understand. And in ancient Hebrew, these are virtually synonyms. To be known is to be understood. And so as we read this psalm, I'm going to invite you just to look for this theme of known and being understood as I read. And I'll read through all of it, and we'll have it on the screen here. At the very top, for the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I could spend a half an hour on each of these stanzas, probably just really thinking about the depth of what it means and what it's about. Pastor Ashish last week encouraged us to think about three questions when we read a psalm. In fact, a lot of us are reading a psalm a day, and you can still join in. If you go to the hub, click on Psalms Resources, and we're even doing it in the Bible app, and people are able to reflect together. It's really beautiful, so you can still join in with us. But here's the three questions that Pastor Ashish gave us. What does this psalm say about God? What does this psalm say about us as humans? And then is there a specific prayer this psalm is encouraging me to pray for myself or for someone else that I know? So today I thought, let's just go through those three things together and talk about what the psalm says about God, what it says about us, and then is there a specific prayer that we could pray from this psalm? So let's start with what the psalm says about God. Turns out it says quite a lot about God, pretty comprehensive. As we see in the first few stanzas, David is expressing to God the reality that God knows him deeply and intimately. In fact, David says, like, how deep God knows him, he can't even get his mind around it, right? Like, he can't even access it. He says it's too lofty to attain, even understanding how God knows him so well. The theological word for that is that God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. Fun theology word, right? He knows David. He knows each one of us better than we could even know ourselves. That's God's omniscience. And then when we look back in the first few chapters of the Bible in Genesis, you might remember if you've read this story, what happens is that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve try to hide from God out of their shame. But here, David declares, you can't hide from God. Even hiding in darkness doesn't work. David says, God is there. Even if I were to go to the highest point, the heavens, or if I was to go to the lowest point, he says, to the depths, or the farthest point, the dawn, the other end of the sea, God is there. And the word we use to describe this attribute of God is that God is omnipresent. God is all present, present everywhere. Now, by contrast to Genesis, David sees this as good. He doesn't want to hide from God because he can't anyway. And in verse 13 through 16, we have this beautiful description of God as an intimate creator. There is a theology word for this too. It's God's omnificence. This is the reality that God created everything, all creating, omnificence. Now, here's a fun fact, totally just for fun. In verse 13, our NIV says, "For you created my inmost being." Do you want to hear the direct translation from Hebrew? "For you formed my kidneys." I love that. I just think that's great. "For you created my inmost being," but literally it's, "for you formed my kidneys." I love it. At the time that David was writing, they would use the word, you know, the way we use the word heart, they would think of the emotional center as the kidneys. So that's just fun. Maybe that brings you closer to God today. I don't know. Your kidney, even your kidneys, you know. Now, the intimate way that David is writing in this psalm suggests that he feels safe, that he feels secure in his relationship with God. And then we get to those startling verses in 19 through 22 when David has a little rant about his enemies. Okay, reading this, I mean, he's pretty angry towards his enemies, obviously. But what I hope we can realize today is this actually shows that David feels safe with God, that he can bring his unfiltered feelings to God. I know sometimes when we're with kids, we talk about your big feelings, right? Like, hey, we want you to be able to bring your big feelings to your caregivers, to your adults. But the reality is that real talk, sometimes those big feelings, even from little kids, is a lot, okay? Right? And then sometimes we're like, what about my big feelings as an adult? And what about the big feelings I have about your big feelings, child? It's a whole thing, right? But the truth is that God can handle it. God can handle the deep emotions we have as humans. David's expressing something else about God here. God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful, or God is in total control. God is powerful enough to take care of David's enemies, isn't he? But in some ways, how God treats David's enemies is not the point, but rather that David can share how hurt he is with a God who loves him. And we know from the whole of Scripture that God loves David's enemies as well. Actually, here's a really important kind of side point. As we go through and we're reading all these Psalms every day, the idea of enemies comes up a lot. And we should make sure that when we're looking back on these words written thousands of years ago, that we look through the lens of the New Testament. Specifically, two things. The way that Jesus talks about how important it is to love your enemies, and also how Paul, an early leader in the church, makes it so clear that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the evil in the world that puts enmity between humans, all created in the image of God. God loves the whole world. And so we need to remember, and this is a good exercise when it comes up in the Psalms, it reminds us who the true enemy of God is, who the true enemy of all who are created in God's image truly is. It's not other people, ever. It's the reality that Satan, who Scripture says comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And those powers are what pit people against each other. So whenever you're reading about those enemies, I think it's such a great practice to be able to remember we are in a spiritual battle. And so crying out to God to protect us from the enemy is completely appropriate. Finally, this psalm concludes with these last two verses. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When I read these verses, I read these to mean that David knows that he needs to surrender his big feelings to God. He finishes up after he gives his big feelings because he needs God to help him identify where his anxious thoughts are coming from and for God to lead him towards a way everlasting or towards a way that's going to be more sustainable than the rant, right? This is what he's inviting God in to lead him through. So in summary, what does this psalm say about God? God is omniscient. God knows everything. God is omnipresent, is everywhere. God is omnificent, created all things, and God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and in control. Now, we might look at these theology words, and maybe some of you are even thinking, like, this is a little dry, Pastor Steph, let's move forward. But I want to pause and say, in the first century, when people were reading this, you know, understanding how to read the Psalms, when you go back into the earlier years of the ancient Near East, describing God this way would have been unheard of. There wasn't a concept of a God who was all of these things, yet still loving. This is an incredible thing that David is expressing. And it might be difficult for us to realize that in those cultures that come before us, this would have been so amazing. A God who is so big that God knows everything, is all powerful, created everything, is everywhere, also cares about every single little detail down to our kidneys. Unheard of. This is a God who is the creator of the whole universe, also cares about every single hair on your head. That's who this God is. Our God is one who is present with us always, yet chose to become a human so that through Jesus we can know that he understands the very particular details that we face in our everyday lives of walking this earth. Amen. All right, so then we'll move to what does this psalm say about us as humans? Usually, it's directly correlated to what we see the psalm says about God. And so in this case, it's true. We are known by God. We aren't alone. God is with us. God created us with intention and value. We aren't in control. God is in control in an anxious and uncertain world. But the reality for all of us is, at times, these things don't always feel true. Sometimes we feel so uncertain about who we are, so confused about our own emotions and our own thoughts that we question if God can even understand us. Sometimes we don't feel like God's presence is with us. We don't sense God's presence, and so we can feel desperately alone. Interestingly, we can feel alone when we're surrounded by a bunch of people. We may be physically seen, but not actually known or not deeply known. We don't always feel valuable. At times, we feel like maybe God made a mistake when we were being knit together in our mother's womb. The brokenness and the sin in this world and in our lives can lead to so much shame, but that's not what God created us for, to live in that shame. And in a world that so often feels so anxious, we know we aren't in control, and at times we come to believe that God isn't even in control. And that it makes sense why we wrestle with this, because we don't always understand why God doesn't intervene in certain situations if God is in control. I get that. That is something that is hard to hold. That idea that God's mind and understanding is so much bigger than ours. So I want to pause here, and I'm going to do maybe your favorite, maybe not. Seminary for Everyone, okay? If you haven't done Seminary for Everyone with us, it's just a little a segment, okay? And here at Mill City, what that's about is that we stop and we think about the deep learning that we have in seminary, where people often go to be trained for vocational ministry. And this Seminary for Everyone moment might feel just a little bit different, because under the header of Seminary for Everyone is Psychology for Everyone, all right? We study some psychology in seminary, and you should all be very grateful for that. So when we're in these classes, I actually got my degree in psychology in undergrad as well, and I took these various classes, and I absolutely loved them, that integrated theology and spirituality and psychology. And so what I want to do is share a framework that I learned about in seminary and in college, and I just think this is important, and here's why. If we're trying to relate to an unchanging God in an ever-changing world, we need to pause and assess our inner world. Because how we experience the world is very much affected by our inner world. And so the framework I want to give a pretty brief overview of is called attachment theory. Attachment theory. This is a very deep subject. I put some links on the Psalms resources on the hub. If you go to the hub, click Psalms resources, you can read more about it. And I recruited one of our own counselors here at Mill City, Katie Delgado, to help me out. And she did the full-on marriage and family therapy at seminary. She studied all of that. And she helped me prepare the Seminary for Everyone. And you should be very grateful, because she told me it was too long. So you're about to hear the short version. Thank you, Katie. Thank you. Everyone's grateful for Katie. It was very helpful. So attachment theory tells us that we are wired for attachment, for deep connection. For the whole of our lives, we must attach to survive. Makes sense. When we're little babies, when we attach to our caregivers, and over time, we attach to different people in our lives. I want to give you a quote from a psychologist named Bonnie Poonzal. She focuses on attachment and spirituality in her studies. This is what she says. At the popular level, attachment theory is much talked about, but also often misunderstood. If you've heard about it, it's probably through some well-meaning discussion of popular approaches to parenting children, where attachment parenting is basically the opposite of tough love styles like the cry-it-out method of helping babies learn to sleep. She's saying that this is not at the core, this debate about that is not at the core of this theory, okay? She goes on to say, attachment theory explains how people learn to experience and respond to separation and distress in the context of core, close relationships from very early on in their lives. Interestingly, the effect of attachment on human relationships also seems to include our relationships with God. So ideally in our lives, we form what's called a secure attachment, first to our primary caregivers, and then later to our close friends and friendships, and if we have them, a partner or our own children. And ideally, we would develop a secure attachment to God, feeling known by God and knowing God. And the foundation of secure attachment is what is called attunement. The experience of someone being deeply aware of another or tuned in to their verbal or their nonverbal communication, to their emotions, and then responding in supporting ways, seeing them but also knowing them and caring for them. David is writing about this, about how God knows him deeply. In verses 2 through 5, it shows the depth of God's attunement to David. David says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." This is a description of divine attunement. No human parent could ever offer what God as a heavenly parent can offer to us when it comes to attunement. Psychologists who study attunement say that there's a few other things needed for a secure attachment to form in our lives, starting when we're young kids and babies. Here's two of the important things. A safe haven, the ability to return to the attachment figure for comfort and safety in the face of fear or a threat. And then secondly, a secure base, a base of security from which the child can explore the surrounding environment. And so in this psalm, I think we see these things. David expresses that he can explore the heights and the depths because God is his secure base. In the darkest moments of his life, God is his safe haven because God is a place of safety, and the night will shine like day because of God's presence. In this broken world, no human, no caregiver can always be a safe haven and a secure base. It's not possible. And the terror that I saw in some of those kids at the theme parks who were momentarily lost from their parents, that shows just how powerful attachment truly is. They all found their parents, at least that we saw. But God is our ultimate safe haven. God is our deepest secure base. Human parents are limited, but God is not. This is good news for parents and for children. In this room, listen, I know we have so many experiences with caregivers, with family of origin. Some of you experienced secure attachment in your life, but many of you, research suggests, a majority of those in this room had experiences of what's called misattunement or limited attunement. And what that creates is insecure attachment in those early relationships. And if that's you, I want you to know that it is painful, and I want to acknowledge that that matters. You maybe had these experiences, but you might have also developed relationships later in life that were more attuned, that were more secure, and they've provided some healing for you. But you might be somebody here who's looking for those kind of relationships. And I know here at Mill City, we want to be people who can be the kinds of friends in community that secure friendships can develop, but it takes time. It takes a lot of healing. And we also believe here that sometimes it is really helpful to talk to a professional counselor or therapist about this to get healing from those attachment wounds. I know I have had those good conversations in my life with counselors. And so we have a recommended counselor list on our website. You can see it on the hub. So I know that that's a big difference of what everybody's experienced here. But what I want to do is take another moment to look at insecure attachment as a contrast to the security that we see David express in Psalm 139. Insecure attachment will develop when the majority of the time, so not just momentarily, but more like over 50% of the time, caregivers are not attuned and are not appropriately responsive to the child's needs. That's what happens. It's over, you know, really many, many of the time. This might look like being inconsistent or being intrusive. A parent or caregiver might be dismissive or rejecting or even just absent. And depending on the pattern of interactions between the child and the caregiver, different insecure, what's called attachment styles can emerge. And I'm going to briefly describe them. Again, you'll have to go deeper to them if you want to look at those resources. Sometimes the attachment style a person has with one or of their early caregivers, it looks very similar to their attachment to God. But other times, an individual's attachment style with God is very different than what they experienced with their caregivers. This is good news. Attachment can also change over time. And so you can move from having a more insecure attachment to a more secure. But for this to happen, we need to have new experiences that embody safety and love and attunement to your needs. So here's what can happen. Two different types. Insecure attachment might show up as what is called anxious attachment. And that would be a fear of abandonment by God. Like God's going to abandon you. Needing to earn God's love or approval and having a fear of that. So in our relationship with God, here's what anxious attachment might look like. Worrying about doing enough or being good enough for God. Being afraid that you'll make mistakes or miss what God wants you to do. Questioning whether or not God loves you as you are. Experiencing emotional highs when feeling connected to God and deep lows when God feels absent for the fear that God has actually left you. This kind of attachment can lead to an experience of God that is marked by unpredictability rather than the consistency of an unchanging God. We all have moments in our life where we wonder, like David did in Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We've all experienced God feeling like God's far away. Yet even in that Psalm 13, secure attachment is embodied by David when David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. Now, insecure attachment can also look like a second thing, and there's more than two, but I'm just doing the top two. Avoidant attachment, which is the fear of being emotional or vulnerable with God, avoiding closeness or dependence on God. And in our relationship with God, avoidant attachment might look like bringing your mind to God, but not your heart. Interest in learning about God or theology, but struggling to connect with God in a relationship. Discomfort in acknowledging emotions to God and maybe even to yourself. Sometimes it leads to avoiding dependence on God. In fact, sometimes you might even feel defensiveness inside of you, thinking, God's not a vending machine. I don't need to depend on God. God doesn't exist to meet my desires. But might you wonder about that defensiveness? Why does that happen? As children, some people were dismissed or rejected when you had a true need. So you feel you can't be trusted. You can't trust those you're supposed to depend on, including God. Avoidant attachment can lead some to be very puzzled by all this pouring out of emotions in the Psalms. So if that's you, that's okay. But I would invite you to be curious about that. So we can guess that this type of attachment, this avoidance, might be present in the life of Saul in the New Testament before he became Paul. We see that he had tremendous religious knowledge, but it's an encounter with the Spirit of Jesus that turns towards actual relationship. That's what happens when Saul turns to Paul. And so what we hope to cultivate over our life of following Jesus is a more and more secure attachment. Secure attachment to God might look like this: the ability to remain continually connected with God through the highs and lows of life. When experiencing closeness with God, we can receive it. We can enjoy it. When we feel absence or distance from God, it's uncomfortable. It actually might be very uncomfortable, but we know it won't last forever. We know that the truth is that God's presence is always with us, even when we don't feel it. Bringing our emotions or our desires to God, trusting that God can handle everything that we think or feel. Trusting that God knows us completely so we don't have to hide anything, because we can't hide anything. We get to connect with God just as we are. Secure attachment to God looks like when we make mistakes, we can ask for forgiveness, and we can feel content walking away knowing we've received it. We've received that forgiveness. Prayers with God are conversational. We can both listen and speak to God. We can keep pursuing God when feeling distant and receive connection when we're feeling close. We trust that God is with us even when we don't feel it. So we can even try to connect with God in new ways. And if we have that secure attachment, we can learn more about God. We can even have a lot of questions and a lot of even doubts about faith, but we can have those without everything falling apart. And so what I'm going to invite you to do right now is to think about your relationship with God in the present. And here's two things to reflect on. Where do you see secure attachment showing up? And where might you see some insecure attachment tendencies? Everybody in this room has a little bit of both. So think about this. Where do you see secure attachment showing up? Where might you see some insecure attachment tendencies? Just reflect on that for a minute. And my question for you is, can you notice those things without shame or judgment, but as places of invitation to something new in our relationship with God? Where do you see secure attachment showing up? Where might you see some insecure attachment tendencies? Think about that for just a minute. Hold these questions with you as we go through the rest of this time. We believe that God wants loving relationship with each one of us. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work bringing more and more secure attachment to God if we're open to that. And I know that this conversation can bring up a lot of things to process. And the tendency might be to step back and push back and have that defensiveness, but can I invite you to keep leaning into it? Just wherever you're at, in the way that you can show up to it. As you reflect on this, I want to offer two pieces of very good news and then one takeaway, okay? Very good news first. God is the only being that knows us completely and is always completely attuned to each one of us. God's omniscience and omnipresence mean we are able to completely trust our whole selves to God. This is good news. God is our safe haven, our secure base, in a way that no other human could be. So this means that our relationship with God has the potential to be our most secure relationship of all. God's attunement, this is important, God's attunement to us is not dependent on our ability to be attuned to him. That is good news. This means that our relationship with God, when we think about how we struggle sometimes to be attuned, that's okay. God is faithful even when we are not. Second good news, God is all-powerful, able to empower us to grow and to change and to heal, and this includes our attachment. God's omniscience and omnipotence means that he has unlimited power to create new life within us, to restore what's been broken, to increase our secure attachment to God. God may even use secure relationships that we have with other humans to help our healing work so we can have a secure relationship with God. Secure attachment with God can best be described by the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, if you don't know that word, it means deep peace, deep safety and security with God. That's what secure attachment with God looks like. So to sum it up, our good news today is this. In an anxious world, we can have peace or shalom because we are known by a loving God. In an anxious world, we can have peace because we are known by a loving God. So then I think the next step that I offer for all of us today, it fits in line with this third question that Ashish had given us. Is there a specific prayer this psalm is encouraging me to pray? Now I want to offer a prayer today for you to consider praying. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a bold prayer. And if you're going to pray it, it's going to mean some emotional risk. But I believe that this prayer is worth it, just like it was worth it thousands of years ago when David prayed it. The prayer is this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When I pray this prayer in my own words, it sounds like this. God, I choose to let you in completely. I want you to know the emotions I feel deep in my soul, even my anxious thoughts that I don't always understand. See if there is anything in my life that's keeping me from a secure relationship with you and with others, and lead me forward in a way that will be sustainable relationally until I see you face to face. And I know that some of you might not be ready to pray that prayer today, and you know what? That's okay. That's all right. It takes time. I listed the prayer out in the resources, in the Psalm resources for you. You can go there. You can read more about attachment. You can see our list of counselors, the email for our pastors who could come alongside you for a next step. But would you lean in to this today? Because as we continue our conversation in the Psalms relating to God, this is so key to remember that God is our safe haven and our secure base. And in an anxious world, we have peace because we are known by a loving God. I'm going to let Pastor Ashish just play a little bit of music before we respond today in communion and worship. So just take a moment to pray and to reflect.